The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
We'd like to continue our thoughts through the Articles of Faith as we make our way to Article of Faith number 8, which is very much in conjunction with Article of Faith number 7, which has dealt with the two ordinances of the Lord's Church. The wording of Article of Faith number 8 has to do with the observance of those ordinances. And then by implication, we want to also present the perpetuity of the church. So Article of Faith number 8 reads, "We believe that Jesus Christ is the head and lawgiver, has instituted the ordinance of baptism and the Lord's Supper, which are to be perpetually observed by the church to the end of the world." Now, this article introduces Jesus Christ as the head and the lawgiver. We want to look at the lawgiver first from Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22. We find that the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. He will save us. We see the Jehovah God. You'll notice that Lord is in all caps, which is the rendering for Jehovah in the Old Testament. That He is the judge, He is principally the lawgiver, and the King. You also notice in this text that God is sovereign over all of His creation. He's sovereign over all the world because He's in charge of the judicial branch, because He is our judge. He's in charge of the legislative branch because He's our lawgiver. And He's also in charge of the executive branch because He is our King. And that is why, as we refer back to Article of Faith number 2, which states that the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the divinely inspired and preserved Word of God, but they are only rule of faith and practice. Well, why are the Scriptures our only rule of faith and practice in the church? Because we only have one lawgiver. That's why. Because Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and He divinely penned for us His instructions for what we are to observe in the Lord's church and exactly how we're supposed to observe them, which is what this article deals with. That we are supposed to follow the command of Jesus Christ to observe the ordinances of the church until He returns. He is the lawgiver. He's the only authority to prescribe the actions and the procedures of His church. Let's always keep in mind, we are simply custodians of the Lord's church. It's His church, and we are simply custodians for a short period of the truths that He has entrusted us with. So He is the lawgiver, but He is also the head of the church. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. To get the context, we'll start reading in verse 15. "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created that were in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. For He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." This is talking of Jesus Christ. So in verse 18, He tells us, "And He is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." Now, the church in Scripture is presented as a body. And Jesus Christ is the head of that body. And if any of our members of that body, in a natural sense, in a medicinal sense, if the hand does not follow the command of the brain or of the head, then we consider that to be a disease. We consider that person to be handicapped. I know some people that are afflicted with the disease of Parkinson's disease, and that's one of the issues of that is their muscles involuntarily do things that are contrary to what they are trying to, their head is giving a command to perform an action, and they're not able to perform that because their muscles are not in sync with their brain or with their head. And when the members of our body are not following the commands of our brain, they're not following the commands of our head, in a natural sense, we call that a disease. We call that person handicapped. And that's why the members of the body of the church, the members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, We're commanded to follow the dictates of the head. Otherwise, we appear to be diseased and handicapped. We certainly will not fulfill our function as a body if we are continually usurping the authority of the brain. And it's really interesting, the connection between, you know, when I move my hand, you have to have a thought in your head that tells you to move that hand, but it happens so quickly that we really don't even, I mean, the electrical impulses that just shoot back and forth in your head to where you think it and you do it, but you don't realize sometimes that it's the head that's telling, it's the brain that's telling the hand to move or the foot to move or whatever the circumstance is, you see. The head is where all of the commands from the body really centralize from. And that's why God gives us this picture of Jesus Christ as the head of the body. He's in control of the body. Why? Because it's His body. Because it's His church. And I think that's summarized at the end of this verse, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And that's a very important, I would encourage you to memorize this verse. Not just because it teaches that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, but this should be, as we think of the church in a more personal sense, the church is an assembly of believers. It's an assembly of the children of God, particularly as we think about the church meeting together for the worship service. We are collectively meeting as a church, but the church is not only intact for an hour and a half one day a week. The church is me and you on our daily basis, on our daily lives. So therefore, Jesus Christ has to be the head of my individual body as well. Jesus Christ has to be the authority in my life. That's why I emphasize, as I go back to Article of Faith number 2, that the Scriptures are the only rule of faith and practice for the church. But for them to be the only rule of faith and practice for the church, they have to be the only rule of faith and practice for me individually. And if Christ is going to have the preeminence in the church, the only way that He's going to have the preeminence in the church is if Christ occupies that position of preeminence in my life individually. We need to internalize these commands when it says of the church. It's not just about how we conduct ourselves in a worship service on Sunday. It's how I conduct myself every single day of the week, that in all things Christ may have preeminence in my life. We could look at the example of the Apostle Paul, that the only thing that he was supposed to focus on was the preeminence of Jesus Christ in his life. For me to live as Christ, but to die as gain. There's going to come a time when I lose my natural life and I'm going to gain my eternal home that Jesus bought by His own blood. But while I'm here, to live is Christ, because He has the preeminence. And He has the preeminence because He is the head. In the first chapter of Ephesians, we see this introduced as well. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. God, the Father, appointed the Son to be head, to have full authority over the Lord's church, because it's His body. We see this emphasized in the fifth chapter of Ephesians. Beginning in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. So we see this picture of Christ being the head of the church, and the body, the bride of Christ, which is the church, being submissive to the authority of the head of the church, and the head of the body. And then he uses that example to say, wives, you should submit yourselves unto your husbands. Now, the command as well goes back to the husbands, that the husbands should act in a manner that's in accordance of how Christ loved the church as well. If a husband is acting in the manner that he should in Scripture, a wife should joyfully submit to the authority of the husband in the family relationship, because he is humbly and with a servant attitude serving his wife just as Christ served the church, putting the church's needs above his own, because he left the portals of glory to come and die for the church. He put the church's needs above his own. No doubt about that. So with that as the example, if the husband is following the example of Christ, then the wife should humbly and joyfully submit to a loving husband that is exhibiting that Christ-like servant attitude. But here we see the picture that the church submits to Christ as the head of the body. And he goes on to say later on in this chapter, in verse 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And this is another reason why Scripture presents this picture of Christ and the church as a husband and a wife, because we have literally been made the body of Jesus Christ as two separate people become one. They cleave to one another and they become one flesh. In like manner, the church has now become one flesh with Jesus Christ. We are truly bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And that's why that picture of us being a member of the body of Jesus Christ gives us such a great lesson of the preservation of the saints and the eternal security. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Do you realize that we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh? He can't deny himself. Why? Because we're truly members of his body. You see? He is the head of the church, and he is the head of the body. He is the sole authority in his church because it's his body. The members of the body are subordinate to the head. Why? That in all things he might have the preeminence. Hopefully we can come back around to that as we close. Let's look at this picture of the church as a body in a little bit more in detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. As the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether there be Jews or Gentiles, whether there be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into that one Spirit. The body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it not therefore of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. So we see this picture here of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as a body. Jesus Christ is the head of the body. And as God has seen fit, as it pleased him, he has set the members of that body as certain members to perform certain roles. And he says, should you be bitter because you're a foot? Because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. Verse 15 is the ear. Should a person that has been placed in the Lord's body that fulfills the role of an ear in this analogy, should you be bitter because you're not the eye? You see? The members all work together under the direction of the head, under the commands of the head. And notice, it's not up to me to try to elevate myself from the position I've been placed in, because God, in his infinite wisdom and in his infinite sovereignty as the head of the body, he placed people in the body in verse 18, as it hath pleased him. Now, a body, if your hand is convinced that it's a foot and is trying to do the functions of a foot, it's going to affect the entire body. But the Lord, in his wisdom, has placed people in specific roles in the Lord's church for the benefit of the entire body. If we want to think about the members of the body, one of the more prominent members might be the ministry, people that are called to serve in a pastoral capacity or in a ministerial capacity. Well, when he refers to the calling of those men in Ephesians chapter 4, the very first thing that he says, the purpose why these men have received this calling is not for their own benefit. It's for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, the reason why they've received this gift from God is to edify all the rest of the body, is to edify all the rest of the members. And then, on an individual basis, every single child of God has been given a spiritual gift in the body. You have been given a role, a member role, in the body of Christ. And just as the minister has a responsibility to fulfill his role, to the best of his ability, for the purpose of edifying the entire body, your individual role should be fulfilled to the best of your ability, not so I receive any accolades or so I receive any benefit. Rather, it's for the benefit of the body as a whole. Just as God called men into the ministry, not to elevate, if we want to think about the ministry as maybe a hand, not to elevate the hand over anything else in the body, it's for the hand to serve the rest of the body, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, the church has been given the commission from 1 Timothy 3:15 that the church of the living God is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We are the custodians, we are the stewards of the Lord's truth here in this world. And the Lord's truth has been given to us in His Word. John 17:17, Jesus said in his high priestly prayer, "Sanctify them according to thy word. Thy word is truth." This word is truth. Jesus Christ is the truth, and this is His revelation of His truth. Keep in mind again that Jesus is the lawgiver. He's the one who prescribes to us the truth for us to follow. So the church has been given the responsibility to defend and uphold and observe and to carry out the Lord's truth here in this world until He returns. And that's what we see presented in the two ordinances of the church, that those ordinances are specifically commanded to be observed by the church until the second coming of the Lord. Let's go to Matthew 28. We've looked at this a few weeks ago when we looked at baptism in particular. But I want you to notice, again, the duration of this ordinance. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even to the end of the world. Amen." I'm with you to the end of the world, but you go teach the world. You go preach and teach anywhere you have an opportunity. The people that respond to that message and profess a belief in Jesus Christ, you go baptize them, and then you keep on teaching those folks that you baptized, and you do this until the end of the world. Why? Because I am with you always. I am with you always. The Lord will be with the church until His second coming, until the end of this world. Because there's going to come a day where this world is going to melt with fervent heat. The Lord's going to come back in flaming fire, and He's going to burn all this up. And until that time, the church, until the end of the world, at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to maintain this exact commission to teach, to baptize, and to teach for the growth of the Lord's church here in this world. Now, let's look at the second ordinance. And that as well, we are given a command to observe the Lord's Supper until His second coming. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. For after the same manner also He took the cup, and when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." So we're commanded to observe the Lord's Supper, to partake of the unleavened bread, to partake of the wine that's signifying the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, to partake both of those and perform that ordinance in remembrance of me. But you remember, as I said last week, on the message on the Lord's Supper, we do not have a prescribed frequency, because He says, as oft as you do it. We don't have a prescribed frequency, but we do have a prescribed duration. Verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come." We have a prescribed duration to observe the ordinances of the church, both baptism and a prescribed duration to remember the Lord's death. And we are commanded to remember the Lord's death by observing the Lord's Supper until His second coming, until He returns. So the observance of these ordinances in the church are going to be until His second coming. And why is that the case? It's because the Lord's church will stand here on this earth until His second coming, right? Now, if the church is not going to be here, then the church can't observe the ordinances, right? But the commission to the church is, you observe these ordinances until I return. Until I come back the second time. And if that's the commission to the church to observe these things, that tells us that the church will be here. There are people that will be observing the commandments of Jesus Christ exactly as they were originally administered, that we hope to be doing here at Macedonia Church today and throughout all the testimony of this church. There will be people that are observing the ordinances of the church and observing all the commands of Jesus Christ in the exact manner that they were originally delivered until the Lord's second coming. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say, thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Simon Peter makes a profession of Jesus Christ that he was the prophesied Messiah. And not only is he the Messiah, but he is the Son of God. And then Jesus then offers a blessing unto Simon Peter, Simon Barjona. In verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." There's no man that taught you that I am the Son of God. Flesh and blood, men had no interaction of the revelation of God to Simon Peter that he was the Son of God. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but rather it was a divine revelation because it came directly from heaven, my Father which is in heaven. And then he tells Peter in verse 18, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto them the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." He tells Peter, thou art Peter. Earlier on, when Jesus had called Peter from his fishing nets to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, he says, "Thou shalt be called Cephas." This is in John chapter 1. "Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Cephas is the Aramaic for stone. Petros, which is where we get Peter, is the Greek for the same word, stone. So when we hear Simon Peter, that was not necessarily his given name. Bar-Jonah means son of Jonah, so he was Simon. He was Simon, the son of Jonah. And Jesus Christ is the one who gave him the title of Cephas, or more prominently used in the New Testament, Peter. Now, what he says here is, thou art Peter. And that word there is Petros, which means a stone or a pebble. Then as we proceed through the verse, thou art Peter. In other words, thou art a pebble, and upon this rock I will build my church. That word rock there essentially means boulder. So we've got a contrast between a pebble and a boulder. Now, Jesus gave a parable in his Sermon on the Mount at the very end of it in Matthew chapter 7 that if you're going to build a house, you need to build your house upon a rock. Well, is anybody going to go find a little pebble and build your house on that pebble? The church was not built on Peter. Thou art Peter, you're a little bitty pebble. But I want to tell you, upon this rock, upon the chief cornerstone, who Jesus Christ is presented in Scripture, this boulder, this bedrock foundation, the chief cornerstone, upon this rock, principally Jesus Christ, I will build my church. And I think another aspect of that, upon the revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is the foundation for how Jesus Christ built his church. Because what is the entranceway, in a sense, what is the passageway into the Lord's church? It's to profess a belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. From Acts chapter 8, Philip was ministering to the eunuch and he says, "Here's water, what does hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" And he said, "I believe." So that is the entranceway. Belief of Jesus Christ as the Son of God is the entranceway into the Lord's church, because we understand the only person that can profess a belief in that is someone that has already been born again of the Spirit of God, who has already had this divine revelation just as Peter had. It has been revealed to them by God the Father in heaven, just like it had been revealed unto Peter. So the church was not built upon Peter. It was not built upon a small pebble. It was built upon a bedrock boulder of the Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm going to build my church. You'll notice the possessive term. It's the Lord's church. If you don't get anything else from what I'm saying today, it is the Lord's church. We are simply custodians of what he has granted us. It's the Lord's church, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. All of the forces of evil and Satan and all the principalities and powers and dominions of this world, the prince of the power of the air, has been trying to destroy the Lord's church since it was established. But furthermore, Satan was trying to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ as he came into this world because he knew what he was coming to do. He was coming to save his people from their sins. And that's why Satan used a wicked man named Herod to try to extinguish the Lord Jesus Christ when he was an infant. And then multiple other times, Satan worked through the Pharisees that intended to kill him, but Jesus Christ would just simply walk through them. I don't really know the logistics of how that happened, but they were ready to stone him. They were ready to throw him off a cliff, and he would just pass through them. You see, it's the Lord's church, and he's the one that's going to be defending the church until he comes. That's why the gates of hell, the forces of evil here in this world, are never going to prevail against the Lord's church, because he's the defender of his church. You see? Let's go to the prophecy in Daniel chapter 2. Of this coming kingdom, and as we look at this prophecy in conjunction with many of the scriptures that present in the New Testament of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ being the kingdom of God or being the kingdom of heaven, we need to understand that the church is going to be the fulfillment of this prophecy that we see here in Daniel chapter 2. It's the church kingdom, that comes onto the stage here in the days of the Roman Empire that we'll see. But more than that, it will stand forever. It will never be extinguished. This kingdom will never fall. Okay? So in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar sees this dream, and he asked all of his astronomers and all these people that are supposed to be able to interpret these dreams to interpret it. And they can't, and he gets fed up with them, and he's about ready to kill them. And then he brings Daniel in to interpret the dream. And we see this picture of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, where he sees this image beginning in verse 32 of Daniel chapter 2. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, and his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till a stone which was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. And then was the iron, the clay, and the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So this image you have here, we have the head, which is a picture of Nebuchadnezzar. Then we have the arms and the breast of brass, which is the Medo-Persian Empire that Cyrus was both a Mede and a Persian that came together into one, two kingdoms that were separate, merged into the Medo-Persian Empire. So we see two arms that are becoming one in a breastplate. Those are silver, rather. His breast and his arms of silver, and the belly and the thighs of brass, which is Alexander the Great. And then the iron is the Roman Empire, that the Roman Empire eventually, as you progress from your torso to your legs, it branched into two different kingdoms, and those two kingdoms eventually branched off into five kingdoms each. I mean, the preciseness of this prophecy is absolutely astounding, that it progresses from one kingdom to two kingdoms becoming one, and then one kingdom where Alexander the Great ruled almost the entire world, and then the Roman Empire branches into two, and then those kingdoms eventually branch into 10 different regions of authority. Without spending too much time on that, we're going to skip to verse 40. And the fourth kingdom is the Roman Empire. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, as iron that breaketh all these, and it shall break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of the potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Skip to verse 44. And in the days of these kings, Shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it hath break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, and the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So this prophecy is saying in the days of these legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay, in the days of these kings, in the days of the Roman Empire, a kingdom is going to be established. And when did Jesus Christ come into this world? It was when the Roman Empire had control over the province of Judea, and it was the principal authority in all of the world. It was in the days of the Roman Empire that this kingdom is going to be established. And you saw from verse 35, the stone comes on the scene, but this small stone becomes a great mountain, and it fills the entire earth. Think about what he told his disciples. Go and teach all nations. Go preach to the entire world. The gospel is going to fill the entire world, the church kingdom. There will be members of the Lord's kingdom, the Lord's church kingdom in all of the world. And then as we look at the second half of this, as he gives the explanation of that image, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Did you notice that it said the Lord's church is going to actually consume these earthly kingdoms? Do you know that there's never been a world empire since the Roman Empire? Why? Because there's another kingdom that has preeminence now, you see? That's what's being pictured in this dream of Nebuchadnezzar. These are a picture of the world empires from the days of Nebuchadnezzar up until the coming of Jesus. Why has there not been another world empire? Because there's another kingdom that has consumed the entire world. It has consumed and broken down all of these earthly kingdoms, but now we're members of a spiritual kingdom that shall never be destroyed, you see? It shall never end. And part of the reason that it shall never end is because what we have here in the church kingdom is not going to end and then we're going to start over when we get in heaven. From 1 Corinthians 15 and 24, referencing the second coming of the Lord, he says, when he has delivered up the kingdom. What we have here in the kingdom is not going to vanish away and we're going to start over when we get in heaven. What we have here in the church kingdom is just going to change locations. The church is going to be elevated into the new heavens and the new earth to worship in a perfect setting instead of an imperfect setting. That's why the church is not going to end at the end of the world. You see what I'm saying? The church in this kingdom is not going to end. It's just going to be elevated into the throne room of God. It's not even going to end at the end of the world. It's never going to end. Okay? In Ephesians chapter 3, we see the purpose of this church and the purpose of the kingdom. We've already seen from Colossians chapter 1 that in all things he might have the preeminence. That in all of the dealings of the Lord's church, that the head of the body would have the preeminence. You know, there's a reason why even in an earthly sense we put a crown on the head. You don't put a crown on somebody's foot. You don't put a crown, you might wear a bracelet, but you don't wear a crown on your hand. The crown is reserved for the head. Keep that in mind. In all things, he might have the preeminence. The crown is reserved for the head. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. Actually, I'm going to start reading in verse 17 because I just love this language. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians church, and this is my prayer for every child of God. That ye may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And now in verse 21, unto him be glory in the church, by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. We need to understand not only are we the custodians of the truth, but we are the mechanism that is supposed to display the glory of God until His second coming. Unto Him be glory in the church. As I mentioned before, as we attempt to internalize these commands to the church, if the Lord is going to receive glory in the church until His second coming, then I need to understand that my purpose in my life is to render glory unto the Lord. Because if He's going to receive glory in the church, it's going to have to be because I am rendering glory unto Him. The whole reason that we were even created is for the glory of God. That is the principal responsibility and commission of the church, is to render glory unto its head. I want to remind us of this from Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And then in verse 21, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Why did God create human beings? For the purpose of glorifying Him. Now that image became marred, and there's many children of God that do not fulfill their divine responsibility and commission to glorify their Creator. But that's why man was created, is for the glory of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, we were chosen in verse 4. We were predestinated in verse 5. Why? In verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. He created us for His glory. He chose us for His glory. He predestinated us for His glory, for the praise of the glory of His grace. 1 Corinthians 10:31, that in all things, whether we eat or drink, we do all to the glory of God. You see? That's the purpose of the church, but that is my purpose. And that's your purpose, is to glorify the Lord in all of our actions. Psalms chapter 96, Psalms chapter 96 and verse 6. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Come unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Come ye unto the Lord, glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. In verse 8, we have a commission to give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. But where do you give the Lord the glory due unto His name? Bring an offering and come into His courts. You see, the church is the place that the Lord ordained for His glory to be manifested here in this world. To let individually, to let our light shine, that men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Individually to let our light shine, but the church as a whole is presented earlier, a few verses before that, as a city that's set on a hill. The city is letting its light shine because the individual members of that city are letting their light shine, right? It doesn't matter how good the power grid is in a city if all of the inhabitants of that city turn their lights off. It doesn't matter if that city is set on a hill or not if none of the inhabitants of that city are not letting their light shine. And it's when we exhibit the glory of God in our life, when we focus for Him to have the preeminence and for Him to have the glory in our life, that we are beaming that radiance of the light of Jesus Christ. You see? When Paul was instructing Timothy in his final letter before he was going to most likely lose his life, as we consider the perpetuity of the church from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Here we see not just the perpetuity of the church, but the perpetuity of the ministry that has a responsibility to administer and to observe the ordinances that were originally given to the apostles. So the ordinances were given to the apostles, and then they looked out among them, and one of the men that they found to be faithful, a faithful steward of these ordinances to administer, was Timothy. And then his father in the ministry tells Timothy, you need to look out among you and find faithful men who you can commit to them what I have committed to you, so they can commit to other men what I have committed to you and you have committed to them, you see? And that's one of the reasons that we believe here in the Primitive Baptist Church, in this locale at Ackerman of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, is that we trace the authority and our lineage of the Lord's church through an unbroken chain all the way back to the apostles and to the original church. Make sure you understand that. And the reason that we hold to that is because there are men that were given the ordinances in Scripture, and they were given a command by Jesus Christ to observe these ordinances, and they committed those to other faithful men who committed those to other faithful men by the laying on of hands and through the carrying out of those ordinances in the church. And we trust that we can trace our lineage through the laying on of hands and through the observance of the ordinances exactly as they were given by Jesus Christ, all the way back to Jesus Christ himself and to the original apostles. We believe that we are the original Baptist church. And the people that have held to those principles have been known by all kinds of names throughout the centuries. And here in America, they came to be known as the Primitive Baptist. But we trust that we are still administering the ordinances in the exact manner that they were originally given. And we also have a strong hope from Scripture that the Lord's church will stand. There will be people administering those ordinances in the exact manner that they were given until His second coming. There will be people administering and promoting the glory of God in His church until His second coming. But it's up to me and to you individually to make sure that Macedonia here in Ackerman stays as a testimony of the Lord's true church here in this world. He's going to have a church, but the seven churches in Asia that the book of Revelation was written to, the church at Ephesus, the church at Colossae, the church at Corinth, there are not people in those, to the best of my knowledge, there are not people in those cities that believe the truth of God's word and that minister the ordinances exactly as they were prescribed in the Scripture. The Lord removed their candlestick. He's going to have a people that are worshiping Him when He returns, but I hope by God's grace and by our commitment to that truth that Macedonia can be among that number at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep in mind, the Lord's kingdom will never fall. It will stand forever. And there is a more important kingdom here in this world than the kingdom of men that was established in the days of the Roman Empire. And not only was it established then, but it's going to last forever. And the kingdom that we partake of, it's in Matthew's gospel. He's the only gospel writer that refers to the church kingdom as the kingdom of heaven. Would you realize that we are just partaking of a little bit of the kingdom of heaven here in this world that will eventually be delivered up into the full manifestation of that kingdom? The church, Macedonia here, is just a little bitty embassy, an outpost in a foreign land. That's what the church is right now. It's an embassy. Embassies in other countries, you can enter into the embassy of America. And you know what? It doesn't matter what country you're in, you're in China, and you enter into that embassy, you are then under American law. As soon as you enter into that embassy, it's as if you stand on American soil, even though you're in a different country. That's the kingdom here. You're standing in heaven right now, in the kingdom of heaven, in an embassy outpost for a time being. But there's going to come a time where that embassy is going to be delivered up into the full expression and the full manifestation of that kingdom. But we can partake of the kingdom of heaven right here and right now. That kingdom will never be destroyed.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.